the true light of Jesus that gives light to every man was coming into the world. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Dear ones, we've been talking about the light of the world, Jesus. For this whole Advent season, we've worked from the verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus came to live with us, he meant to save us from the darkness of our sin and the darkness in this world, and bring us, you and me, into the light of life. He said that if we believe in him and follow him, we are enlightened. Let's stand for the reading of our scripture this morning. Our theme verse is John 8:12, and then we want to look at what it says in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. You've got it printed for you on the take-home if you want to follow. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. So Jesus told us that if we believe in him and follow him, we are enlightened. Is that a fair statement to make? That if we believe in him and follow him, we are enlightened. So I ask the question, what does an enlightened life look like? What does the life of a genuine, wholehearted follower of Christ look like? And I think Paul answers that question for us nicely in the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. The words that we just read from chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. There's five traits of an enlightened life here, as I see it. And the first trait is this. The enlightened life is a life that produces the fruit of life. Do you see that in verse 9? Follow along if you will. A life that produces the fruit of life. You see, it's a life that's lived in such a way that whenever a moral choice arises. A decision will be made based upon three things. And you see what those three things are right there in the scripture. First, goodness. And let me just siphon down a definition of goodness for us. I suggest to you that what goodness is here is that which benefits others. That's goodness. That which benefits others. Think about it for just a moment, if you will. The very first act of God was to create light from darkness, out of darkness, was it not? And what did he say when he did that? He said, "It is good," right? He said, "It is good." And he declared it good because it would benefit us. And each following act in creation, he declared good because it would benefit us. And he only stated that with regard to man alone, it is not good because it would not benefit him for man to be alone. Goodness is the first basis upon which an enlightened life, faced with a moral choice, makes its decision. The second is righteousness. And let's define righteousness as what is faithful to God's expectations. Whatever is faithful to God's expectations is righteous. And the third basis upon which an enlightened life makes a moral choice is truth. And that's defined as what bears witness to something that God has said or done. That's what truth is. Something that bears witness to what God has said or done. So the enlightened person will make moral choices. The believer in Jesus Christ, the one who says, "I'll follow you, Jesus," that one makes his moral choices based upon what is good, what is right, and what is true. Not based upon subjective feeling, not based upon convenience, not based upon advantage. So the first trait of the enlightened life that Paul gives us here is that he makes moral choices based upon these particular things. And it produces the fruit of light. The second trait is this. The enlightened life is a life that pleases Jesus, the Lord. Do you see it there in verse 10? The enlightened life is a life that pleases the Lord, Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to say what that basically means. He says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Do you see it? Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. And he explains that this is acting or thinking in an irresponsible or a debauched kind of way. Now, the darkness of this world certainly is all about us. And it's also in our hearts. And so we are drawn to these deeds of darkness. But the enlightened person, the one who believes and follows Jesus, the enlightened person must forsake them, must be selective, must decide. Now, we cannot escape the darkness that is about us. That's inevitable that we're going to encounter it. We'd likely choose, if we had the opportunity, to escape it. But we can't escape it. We can't escape the darkness. And God doesn't want us to be escapists. God wants us to do as Jesus himself did. He confronted the darkness, and he addressed those that were lost in the darkness with compassion and with guidance. The testimony, in fact, in the scriptures about Jesus is this: he went about doing good. he went about in the darkness doing good, addressing those lost with his compassion and his guidance. The enlightened person, you and I who are believers and followers in Christ, ought never to forget that we were once darkness ourselves. We read that in the passage, didn't we? And we can't forget it. If we do, we suffer the temptation to be spiritual snobs. God doesn't want us to forget we were once darkness, but that he has changed us with his light. The enlightened person never says, if it feels good, do it. Or everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. How, you ask, did the enlightened get changed? Well, that brings us to the third trait. And the third trait is that the enlightened person lives a life that is exposed and freed. Now, that doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? To be exposed. But when we're exposed by the light of Christ that shines upon us, the objective of the light is not to humiliate us, but to change us with his light. The enlightened becomes a new man, the scriptures teach us, a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. How is that the case? Our deeds of darkness are forgiven. Our deeds of darkness are forgiven. And they're forgotten. Because of his light. Because in the light of Jesus' love, we have responded with repentance. Repentance, you know, is basically the joyous acceptance of God's searching light shown upon us. Not rejecting it, not hiding from it, but joyously accepting it. Jesus' love, Jesus' mercy, Jesus' grace purifies us with his light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read these words. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Do you see that? Does that message grip us? Does that encourage us? Does that pull us closer to the light? I hope so, because then we, the enlightened, no longer need to be burdened with secrets and masks. We're freed from fear, from pretense, from deception. And more than that, brings us to the fourth trait of the enlightened life. The enlightened life is a life that is wise to the dangers of this darkness in which we live. Do you see that in verse 15? The enlightened can see, can comprehend the entrapments, the pitfalls, and the consequences of the darkness and deeds of the darkness. Finally, the fifth trait is this. The enlightened life is a life that is spirit-filled. Verses 18 and following here in our passage. This, my friends, is so critical to appreciate and understand. The enlightened life, the life of one who says, I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, that life, that enlightened life,
has to be Spirit-filled. Because this is the difference between the old man and the new man. This is the difference between the old creation and the new creation. This is the difference between the natural man and the supernatural man. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a supernatural man. For God has remade you and made a new creation of you. And God has actually indwelt you by His Spirit. What wonderful news. Are you Spirit-filled this morning? The Spirit, in fact, is the one that makes the difference for us. Jesus, the light of the world, before He left us, said He would send His Spirit to those that believe in Him. And the Spirit is meant to be our counselor. He comforts and He convicts. He reminds us of all that Jesus taught. He strengthens us and guides us and equips us so that we want to worship and praise the Lord. So that we want to be grateful for life, even as Jesus was. So that we want to submit to others. Verse 21, even as Jesus did. Oh, my dear ones, that's a description of the enlightened life. It produces the fruit of life, of light, goodness, righteousness, truth. It seeks to please Jesus. It's exposed and freed. It's wise to the dangers of the darkness. It's filled with the Spirit of God. Now the word that we see here in verse 8, that is live in our translation, is translated by the King James Version and the New King James Version as walk. And this suggests movement and progress. My dear one, I want to ask you this. Are you stuck in place? Are you growing and going in your spiritual life? Are you changing from day to day, week to week? Jesus' first directed command was come and follow me. It's a twofold command. First, come. Be with me. And follow me. He didn't just say, watch me. And that's what too many people do. He didn't just say, listen to me. And that's what too many people do. He didn't say, read about me. And oh, there's lots of people that do that. No, he said, come and follow me. Here in this passage, our theme verse, John 8:12, it says, whoever follows me will possess the light of life. In Matthew 8, we see a number of followers of Christ. Too many of us are like the followers of Christ that we see in Matthew 8. Those who, quote unquote, follow Jesus. First, there was the one who said, teacher, referring to Jesus, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have no place to lay my head. You see, this fellow who was quick to say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you lead, was sort of an uninformed yes, I'll follow you. And then there was the fellow who said, I'll follow you, first let me bury my father. And Jesus' response was, let the dead bury the dead. The yes, but followers. Are there any yes, but followers here? Yes, but. And then there was incident recorded for us about the disciples, the ones who followed Jesus closest in the boat. And the storm arose, and they feared for their lives. And Jesus said to them, Jesus, incidentally, who was sleeping and had to be awoken, said, O ye of little faith. What do we call them? Maybe the, on second thought, yes, followers. Are there any on second thought, yes, followers? We come upon some real issues in life, sticky ones, tough ones. And we say, on second thought, maybe I ought to handle this one, Jesus. Maybe I ought to do my own thing. And all of these followers are contrasted with one other that we find in Matthew 8. And that is the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion said, just say the word. Jesus said, I've not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. What kind of a follower are you? We all claim to be followers of Jesus. Are we an uninformed yes follower? Are we a yes but follower? Are we a on the second thought follower? Or are we a just say the word Jesus follower? You see, to follow Jesus, not to listen, not to watch, not to read, but to follow Jesus takes faith. And it means self-sacrifice and selflessness. And it means radical reliance when you're in the same boat he is. And that boat is being rocked by the waves and shaken by the wind. Are we following Jesus? Or are we remaining in place? Now there's a cost to remaining in place, to not changing, to staying put where you are presently in your faith. You see, if you remain in place, the shadows are bound to fall upon you because the light is moving ahead. And you will lose sight eventually of the light. And you will become discouraged, disillusioned, faithless, and fall out of fellowship with the light of the world, Jesus. Oh, we don't want anyone disillusioned, discouraged in their faith. We don't want anyone falling out of fellowship with Jesus. But you know what? That is the story of the church too often today. That is why the church is not effective and influential as God planned, as Jesus commissioned it. Follow the light. He ought to be your gravitational pull. He ought to be the one that in fact we see and desire to follow because of what he stands for, because of what he teaches. We ought to seek his counsel in all matters of faith and practice for guidance that we desperately need in the darkness of this world. Jesus is the light of the world. Follow the light. Let's pray. You've promised, Father, that if we follow the light of the world, we will have the light of life, an enlightened life. And there are so many who live in darkness,
And there are even so many of us that are threatened by shadows because we've chosen to just sit in place and rest where we are and not follow. Oh, we confess that we need the light of the world, the light of life, Jesus. By your Spirit, propel us, prompt us, teach us, guide us, equip us to follow. In the precious name of Jesus, who is our Lord. Amen.